Blessed are those who seek him with their whole heart. And so, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us a wholehearted desire for you, to hear you speak to us and to obey you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Sarah's going to come and read.
The reading is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, which is on page 440 of the Bibles in front of you. It's 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken into pieces. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who were residing with them, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with them. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul, but that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old, man or woman. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire, and he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother, because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. And he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa.
Thank you very much, Sarah. Please keep that in front of you open. And we are beginning now in 2 Chronicles. Really, in some ways, the really fun bit of the two books. I feel slightly sorry for William because he was studying Chronicles in his quiet times and getting quite excited about it. I think particularly about the kind of swashbuckling military thumping bits at the end of 2 Chronicles, which recall William's army days and the kind of glory bits. And then we kind of divided up the preaching series, and William got the genealogy that lasted for the first half of 1 Chronicles. And I get all the swashbuckling stories at the end. So I'm very grateful for the Lord in the way that the book's been divided up. But we now begin some of the great stories. And they really are fantastic stories, really gripping stories. And they're stories with a moral. Every story, there's something to learn. And the moral of this week is, seek the Lord. Here is a king, it's a good king. We're going to get mostly good kings, some villain kings. But here is a good king, and he's good because he seeks the Lord. It's all the way through these chapters, chapter 14, chapter 15, he seeks the Lord. So look at chapter 14, verse 7. Back a page. Asa said to Judah, "Let's build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God." We have sought him, he says. And then over the page in chapter 15, we just heard read. And you hear the message of the prophet Azariah, verse 2. "The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you." There was a time when Israel was without God, but verse 4, when they turned to the Lord and sought him, he was found by them. Asa hears the word of the Lord, he responds appropriately, and then the people all gather together and they make a covenant and an oath to seek God together. And they decide that anyone who doesn't seek God, verse 13, should be put to death. All the way through the chapter, it's about seeking God. Asa seeks God, the people seek God, that's a good thing. And if you don't seek God, that's a bad thing. That's the moral of the chapter. It's described in one other way as well. It's described as relying on God. So two different verbs are used in the Hebrew, to seek God and to rely on him. You can see that verb in chapter 14, verse 11. Asa cried to the Lord our God, "O Lord, there's no one like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you." So the moral this week, seek God, rely on God. But just before we reduce this to a story with a moral, in the way that maybe we used to do in Sunday school, we just need to set ourselves in the context of where we are in history. Maybe you're acquainted with the kind of way of dealing with Old Testament stories, that you find the most swashbuckling ones, and then you just pick some moral lessons from their life. So I'm supposed to be the hero, and my next-door neighbour, whoever I'm falling out with, is the villain. And I just read my own life narrative into the stories of the Bible and kind of hijack them, rip them out of context, and do that. And we're not to do that. We need to consider, where are we in the big Bible story? And actually, that's a slightly complicated question for Chronicles, because we have various times to fit onto our kind of mental timeline. Firstly, there's the time that the events narrated here happened. Around about the 9th century BC, King Asa reigned, and there's those years. But there's also the time that these events of King Asa were narrated. And they weren't written down at the time. The book of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, are actually the last books in the order of the Hebrew Bible. So that really confused me when we did Hebrew at Bible College, and I was just, you know, I was a bit of a remedial student, and I was, when everyone else was turning up and beginning their translation, I was still trying to find books in the Bible because I couldn't translate the names of them from the Hebrew. But it really confused me extra much because in the Hebrew Bible, the books are a different way round, and the very last book in the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible is 2 Chronicles. So they're written down at the right at the end of Old Testament history. So it narrates about 900 BC, but is written down just in the time of Ezra, the priest, when they come back from the exile, much later than that. And basically, to give you a really simplified version of where we are in history, we are looking back on a golden age. William showed us that a couple of weeks ago. The glory days of Israel. We're looking back on those from a time when Israel's history is pretty mediocre. And in between, Israel's history has been pretty terrible. So it goes from glory to terrible to mediocre. And at mediocre is where we are now, looking back. It was glorious because God's people were in the promised land. They were ruled over by a great king. We heard the stories of King David, King Solomon, two of the greatest kings of the Old Testament. They had God dwelling amongst them in his temple. They were the glory days, king and temple together. Then everything went terribly wrong because the kings messed up and stuffed up, and they got thrown into exile into Babylon, and the temple was destroyed. It's the low point of Bible history. And then around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, Haggai, those kind of books, the people of Israel come back into the promised land and they begin to rebuild the temple and they begin to reestablish their kind of genealogical lines and to find again the king. But anyone who's reading the book of Chronicles at the time it's written and reading about the glory days, everyone can see that what they've got now is not the same as what they had then. The times are mediocre. There is a temple, but it's half the size of the one that we read about in Solomon's day. There is a king of sorts, but he's a bit of a wimp and he's only really the governor, a guy called Zerubbabel. They're looking back on the glory days from the mediocre days. And they're asking themselves the question, I guess, what was so great about those days and how can we have them back? What was so great about the days of David and Solomon? And how can we get back to that now? And in particular, how did we lose what they had then? And then that was what was awful and what's mediocre. Now, I think that's quite a challenge for us as 21st century people, because you can tell even as I said that I'm not very good at history, can't you? I don't even know which century we're in. But that was going to be my point. We're not very historically aware. At least I wasn't. I dropped history at the first possible opportunity, even before doing GCSE. But I think by and large, as a culture, we don't care very much about where we've come from. The history of Britain. Why are we British? What are we doing in London? What is the history of this city? Who are we? Historically, we're just not very used to focusing on that. Because in our culture, our kind of chronology shrinks to my personal human life. That's the kind of the scope of my thinking. At the moment, I'm in my middle ages, 36. And I'm thinking maybe in a few years' time, our dentist bills get more expensive. And then you look towards retirement and pensions and then the end of it. That's your kind of span if you're a typical 21st century person. Or even worse than that, if you're a typical 21st century person, your span's even shorter than your own lifespan. It's maybe this year or this week or today. And we're just working out what will entertain me until I go to bed or what will I do tomorrow to get me through the week. And Chronicles is a real challenge because it stretches time in front of us and said, see whole human lives. Here's the whole human life of Asa in a week. But see human lives in the expanse of human history and understand how you've got to where you are today. There were glory days, but they lost them. How can they get them back? That's the question for the original readers of 1 and 2 Chronicles. But then, of course, we've got to put ourselves on the Bible's big story. And we are not reading this in the days of Ezra. So we don't have a little temple in Jerusalem. And we don't have a kind of endless succession of kings who we're tracing genealogically. Rather, we live in the time when God's final king has come. Great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus. And when we have access to God's eternal temple. The real temple in heaven. So we're in days in some ways that are even better than the glory days. So we're going to have to rewind in history a bit to a people who were still looking forward to those and still looking back. And what are the glory days? How did we lose them? How can we have them again? And it turns out towards the end of 2 Chronicles, it all becomes about, well, it's what it's been about all the way through, but it's about the king and the temple. This week it's mostly about the king. In future weeks it'll be mostly about the temple. Those are the two things you've got to get right in order to get the glory days. And those are the two things that when you get them wrong, lead to things getting stuffed up and everything was lost. And here we are with our first king. And he's a king who gets things right, or so it seems at least at the beginning, because he seeks the Lord. That's our moral. But it's not a moral just to be lifted off the page and applied directly to me. It is about what makes the success of God's plans. What makes for the glory of God's people. What is it that keeps the Promised Land project, the God dwelling with his people in the temple project, on track? A king who sought the Lord. And that's our first point with a rather long introduction. We're going to be moving through a little bit quicker. On the little sheet that you'll find inside your song sheet, a king who sought the Lord. Now, that's the repeated phrase I've shown you again and again through this chapter. He sought the Lord, he sought the Lord. But the content given to that verb is not what we sometimes think of when we think of seeking God. I don't know what you think. If you were to kind of seek spiritual reality, what would you expect to do? I think for many in our culture, it means a plane ticket to the Himalayas and long meditative walks and maybe a kind of monastic lifestyle and eating some special food, staying up late at night, and then maybe you find the Lord. But for Asa, seeking the Lord is something very simple. It means obeying the Lord, taking the Lord's will, his law, seriously. And it means turning to the Lord, praying to the Lord in times of trouble. So just look at the beginning of chapter 14, which is where we pick up the story of Asa. And you'll see that he was a good guy. Chapter 14, verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the foreign altars, the high places. He broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherim. Commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, to keep the law and the commandment. He took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, for the Lord gave him peace. And he said to Judah, "Let's build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he's given us peace on every side." So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300 units. Just an aside here, if you're worried about the numbers of Chronicles, you think, how can there really be 300,000? Does that really add up to a plausible population of a country just getting re-established? Some difficulty translating the Hebrew word thousand. It's the word elef. It can mean 1,000. It can also just mean a family unit or a clan, or perhaps a military unit. So maybe 300,000, maybe 300 units, however many people were in a unit. So we're not exactly sure of how many there are, but nonetheless, a respectable army. Verse 8, he had an army of 300 units from Judah, armed with large shields and spears, 280 units from Benjamin that carried shields and drew bows. All of these were mighty men of valor. So you see his motto as a king, his message to the people, we must seek the Lord. You can see his explanation for why things are going so well in the country. No war for 10 years, because we sought the Lord. That's the key. But what does that mean? That they weren't a country of nomadic pilgrimages or long all-night vigils, as far as we know. But his was a reign where idolatry was banished. Goes through the land, cutting down Asherim. They're kind of like totem poles that people bow down to other gods. He cut them down. He urged the people to seek the Lord. What does he mean when he says that in verse 4? To seek the Lord and go on pilgrimage? No. To seek the Lord and to keep the law of the commandment. To seek God for Asa means to take God's word seriously. You want to be close to God. You want him to be close to you. It's a matter of caring what he says and acting on it. So Asa's kind of form of spirituality is extremely active and practical. He's seeking the Lord by getting on with what God has said. But then the second aspect of Asa's seeking the Lord comes when trouble arrives. Peace for 10 years, over the page. And top of page 440, what 2 Chronicles 14, verse 9. Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000, or maybe an army of 1,000 units and 300 chariots, and came as far as Marasha. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephah at Marasha. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, "O Lord, there's no one like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you." There's the other verb. We rely on you. In your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not men prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. He seeks the Lord by taking God's word seriously. He seeks the Lord by praying in a crisis, depending on God in a crisis. But actually, those two things are more closely connected than I at first realised. I thought there were going to be two different ways of seeking, kind of obedience and prayer. That makes a nice little sermon. But actually, they're more related than that, because his obedience is particularly associated with cutting down idols, smashing up idols. Why do you have idols still around in a culture like the Israelite one? It's because you're hedging your bets superstitiously. You're trusting in the Lord, but you also want to have an Asherah pole in case at any stage you need help from the goddess Asherah. And you also want to have an idol over here in case at any stage you need help from, well, whichever god it represents. Idols are a sign of dependence in times of trouble. Who do you look to when things are dangerous, when things fall apart? And Asa, he smashes the idols. He doesn't hedge his bets. He puts all of the eggs in God's basket. I mean, if there are goddesses called Asherah, she's going to be pretty annoyed with Asa, because he smashed up all her statues. So he puts all his eggs in just this basket, just the real God. And he's true to it when the crisis comes. He prays to the Lord his God. There's no one like you to help. Well, there's not now, because he's annoyed all the other gods. Actually, there is only one God. So he's done the right thing. He seeks the Lord. It means he trusts God wholly. He relies on God wholly, even in the troubles of life. And I think that's where the challenge of his example really bites for me. It's easy to seek God in a kind of one of the things that you do kind of way. But it's when you seek God in a burning your bridges way, in an all your eggs in one basket way, that's harder to do. It's easy to be at church and to rely on him for, I don't know, something to do on a Sunday evening, and for when life is going well. But it's difficult for him to be the only person you turn to when there's a crisis. I don't know about you, but it's in the crisis times that I'm most tempted to look elsewhere as well. Of course I pray. I mean, if you've got a hotline to God, you might as well use it in an exam or in a time of stress or when something's about to go wrong in a relationship. Of course you pray is one of the things you do, but then you do the other things as well. And you rely on your idols, such as they are. You turn to the other things besides God that you have as well. But Asa, he saw only the Lord, burned his bridges, but all his trust in him. And does it in a wonderfully kind of confident way. I think I would be slightly scared if the Ethiopians marched out against me with an army of 1,000 compared with my 500 or so, with chariots to match my military units. I'd be pretty scared. But Asa, I don't know if I'm reading too much into it, but it almost sounds like he's pretty confident in his prayer. Lord, there's no one like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord your God, we rely on you. In your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you're our God. Let not men prevail against you. He marches out with ridiculous military numbers, trusting the only lifeline he's left himself, which is the Lord his God. And that is the right thing to do. It was the right thing for the king to do, but I think we can allow ourselves a wider application at this point. It's the right thing for the people to do as well. Because then we come to our second point. He sought the Lord according to the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord, you notice, comes to everyone. Chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you." Here's the lesson then: for the king to be a success, you've got to seek God. And for the people to enjoy that success, you've got to seek God. What does seeking God mean? Burn all your bridges so that the Lord is the only one you rely on and depend on him even when life is difficult. Now, that is what the word of the Lord says to Asa. And you'd think, well, he could be, and this could be a sermon that he could sit and back in feeling slightly smug. We've just followed a whole chapter of him doing exactly this, telling others to do the same. And then even in the ultimate test case, when the Ethiopian army marches against him, continuing to hold fast. So you can imagine him sitting there in the pew as Azariah, the son of Oded, is preaching his sermon, thinking, well, I'm doing pretty well on that, and sitting back and feeling smug. But actually, he hears the word of the Lord and then goes into kind of super turbo seeking the Lord mode. So I thought he's seeking the Lord quite a lot in chapter 14. He seeks the Lord even more in chapter 15. What does he do? Verse 8, as soon as he heard these words, he rushes out of church, straight after the sermon, immediately puts it into action. Because seeking God in Chronicles is an active thing. What does he do? Well, he finds some detestable idols that are still around. And he smashes them. And he repairs the altar in Jerusalem at the temple, and he sacrifices to the Lord there. And then he tells everyone else to do the same. Come on, everyone else, seek God. And so they make this covenant of seeking the Lord. It's pretty serious. If you don't seek the Lord, they're going to kill you. Join us and seek the Lord, won't you? And so the word goes on in Asa. And then I love this, verse 16, even Makkah, his mother. Now, I don't know what she was like. Maybe I like to imagine she was a kind of formidable woman. So you read these words and you understand just how committed and single-minded he must have been. Even Makkah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook. I don't know how meals around the parents would have gone after that. You can imagine, can't you? It's slightly dramatic. Swashbuckling stuff. What is he doing? He's seeking the Lord and urging everyone else to seek the Lord, to depend on him only, even when life is difficult. And Asa does that for 35 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 19, there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Well, that would be quite a nice place to leave the sermon. It's a story, the moral, seek the Lord. It's the key to the success of the king, the key to the success of the people. It's the difference between the glory days and what they lost and how to get them again. Seek the Lord. Now, a few of us were away last weekend, on a weekend, thinking about how to understand the Bible for yourself. And one of the points that we made was that it really matters where you put your divisions, where you break up your Bible chunks. Because if I were to do a sermon just on 2 Chronicles chapter 15, as we've done so far, that would actually distort the picture that you would have and distort the lesson that we're hearing. Here's a hero. He gets it right. He seeks God. Hurrah. Let's do the same. But actually, the story of Asa lasts another chapter. And chapter 16 is not such a happy read. Now, I tricked you with the last point on the handout because I didn't want to give it away. I didn't like those points that kind of you look at the handout and you already know everything that you're going to hear. And it spoils the story because, of course, the way the story works is it unfolds. It's got a twist in it. So the last point here, it looks great. He served him for 35 years, but you should be asking, what about the 36th year? And that is where we begin chapter 16 over the page. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. I think what that's saying is that Baasha builds a kind of military camp right on the middle of the main highway that Asa and all his people use. So it's like a slightly hostile thing. It's as if some hostile nation state were to build a military camp in the middle of the M1. It's that kind of thing. You know, you can't pass us without reckoning with our army. So it's a very aggressive kind of threat. Well, you think that's okay because Asa's the guy who relies on the Lord and burnt all his bridges and just seeks only the Lord, it's all going to be fine. But look at verse 2. Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There's a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I'm sending you to silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commander of his armies against the city of Israel, and they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanai the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God." See, there's our key verb again, to seek, to rely. "You did not rely on the Lord your God. The army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa from first to last are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord. There's our second verb. But he sought help from physicians. Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They had him buried in the tomb that he cut out for himself in the city of David. They lay him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art. And they made a very great fire in his honour. It is a twist. And in chapter 16, almost everything about what was good about Asa is bad. And if you notice, the reversal at almost every point. Chapter 14 and 15 are key things. He sought the Lord. But then here in chapter 16, even this rather trivial example, he has a bad foot, athlete's foot or whatever it is, disease in his feet. He didn't seek the Lord, but sought only physicians. I don't think that means that Christians aren't allowed to go to doctors. But Christians who go to doctors and never pray, well, that's a pretty bad sign. So here is Asa, who doesn't seek the Lord. Here is Asa, who doesn't rely on the Lord. Remember in chapter 14, chapter 15, everything's going, "Well, we've relied on you." But here he doesn't rely on the Lord. He relies on Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, instead. In chapter 15, Asa collects gold and silver and puts them into God's house. Chapter 16, he raids God's house, the temple, to pay Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. It's such a clear thing. It's not just that he's kind of making a kind of military strategy. He is turning from the Lord as his helper, using money and treasures from the Lord's house, and paying off his kind of second chance, his idol, the one he turns to instead. Almost everything undone. He sought, but he doesn't seek. He relied, but he doesn't rely. He brought gold into the temple. Now he takes gold from the temple to pay an enemy. In chapter 15, the last reverse, in chapter 15 they make a covenant to seek the Lord. Chapter 16, he makes a covenant with the king that he's seeking because he's not seeking the Lord. The moral of the story, 35 years are not a whole life for King Asa. He started well. He continued pretty well. Where are we up to? I'm only just in my 36th year this year. I tell you, it's a pretty ominous sentence. Chapter 16, verse 1. I don't know how so many of you are younger than me, and in Christian life and ministry, you're much younger than 36 years. This is the stage that we get to, I guess, in our, 50s, 60s? Pretty good innings, isn't it? If you're still a Christian, still keen, still seeking the Lord, and you're in your 50s, but then in the 36th year of his reign, he turns away from the Lord. Doesn't last. Now that's quite a chilling thing for me to read, because I can think of people at university who went well with the Lord and maybe even trusted the Lord only in some pretty dramatic ways. There's some tests of their faith. They passed them with flying colours. But now they're not really in church. No, they're not really taking the Lord seriously. At least they're certainly not putting all their eggs in his basket. The Lord, but I better not annoy my boss, even if my boss wants me to miss church every week because of a project deadline. Because after all, my boss controls my future and my security, and I want to hedge. I'll trust the Lord, but also my relationship, even if the relationship is something that doesn't bring honour to God, because I want to, they make me happy. They provide my feeling of companionship. I know the Lord does that a bit, but I want to hedge. And those people, well, long before 36 years, have turned away. The challenge is, 35 years are not a whole life. Seek the Lord is the lesson. Seek the Lord according to the word of the Lord. But we need to do this all the way through. But of course, this isn't only a lesson for the people. It is for everyone to hear. The word by the prophet Azariah comes to all of Judah and all of Benjamin. We can hear this moral for us. But it's particularly a lesson for the king. What made the glory days lead to the disaster days and then back to only the mediocre days? Kings who didn't seek the Lord. Or if they did, they didn't last seeking the Lord. They didn't remain reliant only on the Lord. If we're going to have the golden age again, the first readers of 2 Chronicles must have realised, we need to have a king who will be faithful forever. Now this is the great news, isn't it, of where we stand in Bible history. That we look back on the arrival of such a king. A king who survived the test, the early ones, with Satan in the wilderness, trusting only on the Lord his God. But a king who throughout his life continued to trust his father, even in the times of terrible trial, and even when he came to his death. Jesus sought the Lord, he relied on the Lord his God, right to the end. And so he lives as our king forever, as the one who is eternally faithful. And so in him, we can have the glory days again. But as well as our Lord, Jesus is our example. And he would say to us what the prophet Azariah said to them. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Let's be like Asa was, but for more than 35 years. It's a daunting thought for most of us, isn't it? Our timescales don't go beyond this today, or this week, or this project deadline, or this degree, or this job. But have your whole life before you. And maybe pray this evening that even in your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, you'll be sticking with the king who is faithful for the whole thing, the whole life, right to the point of death. And let's head, trusting in King Jesus, to the glory days that he secures for us. Let's pray. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would take this message to heart. We would turn to you if we've turned away from you. We would rely on you only if at the moment we're spreading our bets. And Father, our prayer is that you would enable us to be people who continue to do that beyond just these few years at St. Helens, these few years at this stage in our life. Help us to keep trusting you right the way to the end. And Father, for that we praise you for our King, not King Asa, but King Jesus, who was faithful to the very end, who is an eternally reliant King. And we pray that you keep us close to him and so close to you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.